please come up here. Let's welcome him. Yes, let's welcome him. And let's open our hearts. Let's receive the message, knowing that God has something special for us today. Thank you, Peter. And yeah, just glad that you're here.
Me too. You again. Hey, everybody. Good to be with you again. And with my travels, I'm not always here in Denver because how many of you have grandkids? Okay? So it's like a magnet, right? And most of our grandkids live in a different state. So we're there, but I'm glad to be able to be swinging through Denver today to be with you and to share on this this topic. And if you have any questions about YWAM, see if I can not spill this today. One time I spilled 3 bottles in one message. If you have any questions about Youth with a Mission, please feel free to come at the back. And by the way, if you can't afford my book, I'm happy to give you one if you'll read it. My family is here, some of my family, my 2 sisters, Jane and Anne, and Anne's husband, David. Yeah. Okay, so let's talk about this topic of to launch the year. As I talked with your pastor, he said, boy, that'd be a perfect topic to launch the beginning of 2025. Prayer is more than just talking to God. It's a two-way street. It's talking to him and listening to him because it's a relationship. So I want to unpack that. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures. Let me begin with a story, a true story. Once I was 19 years old, I had long curly hair, and after high school, I decided I wanted to go see the world, and so I decided to hitchhike. Of course, I lived in Australia at the time, and you can't hitchhike out of Australia, so I had to get on a ship to Panama, hitchhike through South America to Argentina, and then got on a flight to the Netherlands. I had 3 of my friends that were waiting for me in Greece, and we were going to hitchhike through what was back then called the Hippie Trail that went from Amsterdam, you know, through Turkey and Syria, Iran, Afghanistan to India, Nepal. It wasn't then the Netherlands, and put in, but I never made it. I was arrested in the Netherlands and put in jail in Amsterdam. I'm not going to go into the reasons why, but I wasn't walking with God. And a few days after Christmas, I was pulled out of jail, put on a KLM flight back to Sydney, Australia. And when the plane landed, my mum and dad were at the airport waiting for me. And my dad said this phrase, "Son, we've been praying for you the whole time you've been gone." I told him I wasn't going to stay for long because my friends were waiting for me over in Europe, and he didn't say anything. But a few days later, he handed me this pamphlet of this outreach with Youth with a Mission in Canberra. Canberra is the capital of Australia. Canberra was just a 3-hour drive south of our home on the north shore of Sydney. But I wasn't going to go. But I knew my dad was going to ask me about it. And so I had my answer prepared. No, Dad, it's just not going to work out. Sure enough, a few days later, he came and he asked me, "So, son, what did you decide?" And I looked into his eyes, and I don't know what came over me because I opened my mouth to say no, but I said, "Yeah, Dad, of course I'm going to go." And I went, and my life was radically changed that week. I was baptized. I'd been sprinkled as a child. Some of you maybe had that type of baptism, but I was rebaptized in the lake there in Canberra, and when I came up out of the water, I knew God had a calling on my life. In the coming days and weeks, I began to wonder, what role did my parents' prayers have in the events that took place? Could it be that their prayers actually were the reason that I got arrested? and sent back to Australia because it changed the whole direction of my life. Perhaps you've heard the statement, prayer changes things. How many have heard that? Prayer changes things. Have you ever wondered? I mean, it's a cute little saying, right? Prayer changes things. But what exactly does prayer change? Does it actually change outcomes? Some people say, well, prayer doesn't change anything in terms of the outcomes. It just changes you. Other people I've heard say, well, the reason we pray is out of obedience because Jesus told us to pray. And of course, both those things are true, but is that all there is to it? Do the lives of those we're praying for remain the same whether we pray for them or not? That's kind of depressing if it doesn't have any change in them. One of those who believed that prayer actually has the power to change outcomes was evangelist Billy Graham. He said this on one occasion. We can change the course of events if we go to our knees in believing prayer. Wow. His implication was that God, who is the sovereign ruler of the universe, has left some things unresolved, some things in flex, so that we can actually partner with him to bring about a solution. That he actually created us to be in a relationship with him where we could manage this planet that involves our actions and our words, but also our prayers. So I've come to believe that. So let me unpack that. And not everybody believes this way. And so there'll be a couple of times this morning I'll take off my pastor teacher hat. Okay, it's just an invisible hat, okay? And I'm gonna tell you what I think based on some of these scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, okay? So you ready? Just take a deep breath, and we're going to plunge headfirst into this topic of creating with God. So first verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. We're not going to go through the whole Bible, by the way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just think of the first five words. In the beginning, God created. Now, let me ask you this question. Was this the last time God created something? Thousands of years ago? Or is he still creating things right now? He's called the living God. Okay, so if God, the living God, is present with us now, creating new things, this is the question. Does he give us, his image bearers in the world, the opportunity to come alongside of him and co-create with him? I think that he does. And prayer is one of the ways when we align our prayers with his will, not just praying anything we want, but align with his will that we can actually change certain outcomes. So, let's make this statement, because this is very important. Lest anyone think that I'm taking away from the greatness and sovereignty of God, it's important for us to recognize that God, the God of the Bible, the one who flung those stars into space and those galaxies, which, what is it, a couple of billion, 13 billion, the actual known universe is 90 billion light years across, okay? That's what we've discovered so far. Okay, this God is God. We would never want to take away from who he is. So God is sovereign. He is in control of history. So for the sake of context, I want to make that clear that I'm not saying that he is not the sovereign ruler of the universe. Jesus came at a set point in time. Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us that when the set time had fully come, Jesus came to the earth. This was all part of God's master plan for the earth. Daniel 2, 21, whether you like the current ruler of this nation or kings and establishes new ones. Acts 17, 26. And by the way, sometimes people, by their evil behavior, look at the history of the Bible and the history of the earth. That sometimes happens because God is just. Acts 17, 26, he has preappointed the times and boundaries of every nation on earth. So God's in control of history, which is why the Bible is full of prophecy. This book, the Bible, is full of prophecy. Every other major religious book is suspect for its lack of prophecy. They're devoid of prophecy because their God is not the living God. Okay? The Bible, according to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia on Biblical Prophecy, there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 8,352 are prophetic in nature. Okay? Almost a quarter of the Bible is prophetic, where God is foreshadowing things were fulfilled. God simply says the direction of history is going to go this way, and if it starts to go in the wrong direction, I'm going to intervene to make sure it goes the way that I want. Okay? So this is the sovereignty of God. Sometimes God has to intervene and override human free will to accomplish his purposes. He does certain things so that other things will not happen. The word lest in English means, in Spanish, para que no. Okay, I'm going to do something so something else will not happen. I'm going to do this so I might say, I'm not going to take a nap this afternoon again, lest I lay awake till 2 in the morning again, right? So I'm going to preempt that. I'm going to fill up the rental car with fuel, lest Hertz Rent-A-Car charge me $6 a gallon when I get to the airport. The Bible uses the word lest, where God actually does something so that something else will not happen. Now, you might be asking yourself, wait a minute, I thought he was going to talk about prayer. Well, we're going to get to that, but I have to lay the groundwork, right? For this, so we can understand this theologically. So, when the children of Israel were wandering, 13:17, God says that when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, God said, you know what, when they meet the warring Philistine tribes in the wilderness, they're going to want to go back to Egypt. So I'm going to take them by a different way, lest they go back to Egypt. So God intervened, right? To do something so something else would not happen. Genesis 4:15, God set a mark on Cain, lest someone try to take his life. And then Judges 7:2, God told Gideon to reduce the size of his army, lest they give themselves the credit for the victory. He even on occasions changed a person's ability to make a free will choice. He did this with this witch doctor called Balaam. Look at Nehemiah 13:2. Balaam was this witch doctor hired by this Moabite king to speak a curse on Israel. And God warned him through his donkey. Now, I would think an animal talks to you like Mr. Ed, you know, listen, that's a pretty supernatural thing. But he didn't. He wanted the money. So he went ahead to speak the curse. And when he opened his mouth, God changed it into a blessing. God didn't ask his permission, okay? So just think, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And then we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Exodus 9:12, where God hardened his heart to accomplish his purposes for the nation of Israel. Lest anyone feel sorry for poor Pharaoh, let's remember that he hardened his own heart the first 5 times, okay? And then God hardened his heart. When someone hardens their heart to God, they become a candidate for God to use them without their permission. And we see this happening. But this is important. Whenever God has hardened someone's heart, it was always temporary, and God then gave them back their free will, and it never had to do with their salvation. They had already made a decision for or against God. So let me take off my pastor teacher hat, okay, here, because what I want to tell you now is coming through my lens of how I have interpreted Scripture and wrestled with God about different things. But there are great men and women of God who think differently, and many who would agree. So, and it relates to the way it is. I'm going to tell you my opinion and why I think this way. And it relates to prayer. And just hang on. We're going to get to prayer in a minute. But it's important for us to understand this context. He is in control of history, but I don't think that means he controls every single event that happens in history. Not because he can't, but because he has chosen not to. Because if everything is God's will, then God wants for there to be war in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe, and God wants for there to be millions of refugees, and he wants for there to be poor, and he wants for women to be raped, and he wants for some babies to be born deformed. And if everything is his will, if everything is God's will, he wanted a gunman to come into our YWAM base. This happened here in Denver over a decade ago now. A guy who had backslidden, turned away from God, opened fire, shot four of our staff. Two of them died that night. Tiffany and Philip died that night. If everything's God's will, then God wanted that to happen. So in the days following the shootings that happened for us, I began to research the issue of God's will. And what happened is this, what I'm going to tell you now is one of the greatest, most impactful revelations in my life. I found, I don't know why, in Bible school and other places, no one ever taught on this, but I found there are actually two different words in the New Testament for God's will. They're similar, but they have a different meaning. And it's a, it was a game changer for me. So here they are. So the first one is a bulamai. And bulamai, and if you want to fact check this, please do. If you're writing this down, it's Strong's Concordance number 1014, okay? Bulamai means to plan with full resolve. There are some things God has in his sovereignty planned, and no one can change that. But there's another word that appears in the New Testament, and it's this word, thelema. And thelema means to wish or desire a certain outcome, but thelema can be either accepted or rejected by man. You can't change the bulamai will of God, but thelema will. There are some things God wants, and they don't happen. And both are translated God's will or his wish in English. So where? Where, for example? Everyone say, where? Okay, I'm about to tell you. Just hang in there, okay? So here's where we find this. So 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is the word bulamai, which is to plan with full resolve. It says that God is not wanting anyone to perish. That's bulamai. What a game changer that is to understand that God has not done this, determined that some people would perish. But there are other things, then, that are part of his wish or his desire. 1 Thessalonians 5. All honesty, raise your hand to say that you are never ungrateful. You've never been ungrateful. Well, because, but it's not his bulamai. He's not going to make you be grateful. It's his wish for. Important when it comes to prayer, because we're not going to change God's sovereign will, but when it comes in that, by partnering with him, by creating with him, how incredible this privilege we have. Let's begin this year by Matthew 6. We have in prayer. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, this is how you should pray, that my will would be done on earth. It's the word thelema, my wish would be done on earth. Not everything that happens is God's will. Why would God say to pray that his will, his thelema will, would be done if his bulamai plans are going to override them whether we pray or not? Evidently, our prayers, when aligned with his will, make a difference. How incredible is this? And then there's one verse I found where both words appear in the same verse, and it's Luke 22:42. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, it's bulamai. If it fits with your sovereign plan, take this cup. He knew it didn't. Yet not my thelema, not my wish right now, but yours be done. Now, to be fair, I found a couple of times in the Bible where God's bulamai will was resisted by human beings. Well, how does that work? Well, for example, Luke 7:30 is one of these places. The Pharisees and experts of the law rejected God's bulamai, is the word for will or purpose there. But the next two words are crucial. For themselves. They could not prevent the new heaven and the new earth from coming, but they could, if they so chose, remove themselves from participation in the new heaven or the new earth. So God's sovereign will is going to happen, but his preferred will is not always happening. So turn to the person next to you and say, I thought he was going to talk about prayer. Go ahead. Okay, so this is where we're going to talk about prayer. Okay, so I'll put my Bible teacher hat back. His preferred will, you might, even when you know something is God's will, his preferred will, you might still need to pray it into existence. Why? It's not because he can't do it without you. Of course he can, he's God. This is not about his ability, it's about his strategy. And his strategy, although he could make anything happen, is to include us in partnering with him, in creating with him, because he's the living God alive right now. There are certain things he wants to see happen in this part of Denver and in Colorado and the United States and the world. And we have a place to create with him. So, God said to underscore this point, to affirm it. God said to his friend Isaiah, Isaiah 1:18, come, Isaiah, let's reason together. Isaiah, or Isaiah, if you're American, Isaiah for all the Australians here. Come, let's reason together, okay? Now, how, or it says, let's settle the matter. The word is reasoning. How would you reason with God? Isn't that settle something where God's inviting you to come and participate with him? Isn't that possibly what Abraham was doing in Genesis 8? Intimated to Abraham that he was going to have to destroy this wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, but God, it wouldn't be just of you to kill them if there were 50 righteous. And God said, yeah, you're right. And Abraham probably thought, wow, that was easier than I thought. Okay, what about 45? Okay, 45 then. Well, then 40? Sure. 30? Yeah. 20? 10? Six times the outcome was changed because Abraham, the Bible says, stood in the gap, or he stood in the breach before God and reasoned with God. He wasn't twisting God's arm. See, the key is knowing God's character in prayer. He wasn't twisting God's arm to get his own way. He knew that this God of the Bible prefers to show mercy rather than judgment. And he appealed to God on the basis of that. And the outcome was changed. Now, unfortunately, there were not even 10 righteous. So I don't know why. An example of this. Some things only happen when we pray. An example of this. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God told Ezekiel, he was looking for someone who would stand in the breach and make a wall so he wouldn't have to bring judgment on the land, but he found no one. May it not be said of us in the 21st century that God found no one. May it not be said of us. God didn't. He found no one. And so if you keep on reading, he had to bring judgment because ultimately God is just. And even when he wants to show mercy, it's not at the expense of his justice. This is really the reason Jesus had to come and die for our sins. God could have forgiven us without that, but it wouldn't be just. But he, the just, came and died in place of the unjust, and so God could show mercy to us and still be just. How incredible. Okay? Because he's a God of character. And so, Isaiah 38:5. Here, Hezekiah is the king in Israel when Isaiah is the prophet. And Isaiah comes and says, Hezekiah, sorry, bro. I'm, you know, he probably didn't say bro, but maybe in Hebrew he did. You're going to die. Get your affairs in order. See you later. Prophets don't have a whole lot of compassion and empathy. But anyway, he leaves. Hezekiah falls on his knees, says, God, I don't want to die. And so God taps Isaiah on the shoulder and says, go back and tell him I'm adding 15 years to his life. And he lived those extra 15 years. Why would the Bible say that God added 15 years to his life if he was going to live those 15 whether he prayed or not? Obviously, his prayer changed the outcome. This is incredible. So, Exodus 32, we step into one of history's greatest intercessory moments when God informed Moses he was going to have to bring judgment on Israel. And Moses said, no, kill me instead. Don't do it. God said, leave me alone. Okay. And Moses kept standing in the gap, and God didn't do it. But look at Psalm 106:23. The Bible tells us God would have done it if Moses hadn't stepped into the breach. See, standing, he wants that. He desires to show. We deserve judgment. God, give us another chance. He wants that. He desires to show mercy. And our prayers actually move the hand of God. Not to twist his arm to do something he doesn't already want to do, but to actually give him the ability to be impartially partial in that situation. Okay, so here are the ground rules. If you're going to be an intercessor, first of all, you've got to have a right heart. James 5:16 tells us that it's the prayer of the righteous person that is powerful and effective, that has great power. So you've got to make sure, because this is where prayers get held up many times, where I've got some unconfessed sin and stuff in my life. I need to get before God. God, is there anything I've said or done or thought? Make it right with him, okay? That will add to the power of your prayers. Second, pray according to God's will, not your own. It might not be what you want, and then persevere. You've got to pray and keep on praying. Make sure you're praying according to God's will. How do you know? Ask him. He's alive. He'll tell you what his will is. It might not be what you want. This happened to the Apostle Paul, right? 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Three times he asked the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh. And finally God said, listen, Paul, suck it up, okay? It's not my will. I want you, and my grace is going to be sufficient. I'm not going to do this. It wasn't God's will. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence we have, that if we pray anything according to his will, it's thelema, according to his wishes. Why so many scriptures? Because I want you to know this is not only my opinion, but prayer in God's word is very clear that it is powerful and effective when we align them with God's will. It's easy to give up when we pray and to lose heart because things don't always happen right away. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip forward here. And if you want to skip over Luke and 1 Thessalonians scripture there, let me bring this to a conclusion here. I always wondered why God interrupted the direction of my life. But he didn't do the same thing for my hitchhiking buddies who were in Greece waiting. Eventually, they left without me and continued on. I lost track of them. I don't know what happened to them. But why me? Why did God interrupt my life? In one word, prayer. I believe it was the intercessory prayers, especially of my God-fearing prayer warrior mum, that made the difference. And I'm sure Satan was quick to accuse God of injustice, like he did with Job and many others through the centuries. See, God, you're not as impartial as you make yourself out to be. You showed preferential treatment to this guy, and you didn't for the others. And God taking Satan to a prayer closet somewhere where there was a woman on her knees travailing for her wayward son would have said, that's the reason I did it. In the book of Revelation, we read about these bowls of incense. Probably you've read this before. Bowls of incense, Revelation 5:8. He describes a vision of these bowls filled with incense that are the prayers of God's people. A couple of chapters later, we're pulled back to see the bigger picture in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. The vision is expanded when the incense reaches the top of the bowl, of the vial, and it overflows. It's mixed with fire from God's altar, and it's hurled down upon the earth. It's God moving in demonstrative, tangible ways in response to our prayers. So, bowls of incense that before God that are the prayers of the saints. But the Bible tells us in some other passages that sin also has a way of accumulating its force until finally it overflows and judgment comes. For example, in the days of Abraham, God told Abraham, Genesis 15, 16, that judgment had not yet come upon the Amorites because it had not yet reached its full measure. So let me read a little blurb from my book. When you're writing a book, you do a lot of research that impacts, okay, as part of the bibliography. And one of them that impacted me relates to this, the bowls of judgment and the bowls of mercy and prayer. Pastor Jack Hayford's book, The Secrets of Intercessory Prayer, he says this: the power of the prayers of the saints have a way of counterbalancing the judgment. When God's people move into prayer, God holds off divine judgment until another season. Why does this happen? Because the bowls of sin and the scales of justice have been balanced by bowls that are filled to overflowing with the prayers of the saints. There comes then, in the divine order of things, moments when one of two things will happen. Either the sufficiency of prayers poured toward heaven will invite the rule of God into human affairs and thereby welcome a divine display of his grace, or the bowl of evil will fill to overflowing and judgment will come. Our role as intercessors is to make sure that the bowls of incense never run dry. Okay, so in summary, God can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. Seems to be to include us. It's why he, it's about his strategy. And his strategy seems to be to include us. It's why he made us in his image. Our role is to have a right heart, to align our prayers with God's will, and then to pray without ceasing. Think of your loved ones you're praying for. Don't stop praying for them. Think of the city in which you live and the nation. Don't stop praying. It's making a difference. Let me close with a story, and then I'm going to hand this back to you, Pastor Johan. So, back in the day, you're not allowed to say back in the day unless you're over 50, by the way. There was a Scottish preacher. He used to teach in our YWAM schools throughout the world. His name was Duncan Campbell. Maybe you've heard the story of Duncan Campbell. He was instrumental in what was called the Hebrides Revival. The Hebrides are these 36 islands off the northwest coast of Scotland. And this particular day, Duncan Campbell was scheduled to be the keynote speaker at this large event in England called Keswick. My mum and dad took me and my sister Jane, she was two, I'm sure you remember it, there when we were on our way to South America as missionaries. And he is the final speaker on the final night, okay? Thousands of people have gathered, and he's sitting on the stage. And how many know God speaks to you at the most inconvenient times, right? God speaks to him and says, Duncan, I want you to go to the Hebrides. So he's thinking, okay, Lord, of course. And then the Lord speaks to him again and says, Duncan, I want you to go to the Hebrides now. And he says, all this is going on in his brain. Lord, they've invited me to speak. I'm the final speaker. Let me just preach and then I'll go. The Lord says, Duncan, a third time, I want you to go to the Hebrides right now. He knew the voice of the Lord. He knew God was saying, I want you to go. So he leaned over to the guy that had organized the conference, and he said, I need to leave. The Lord told me to leave. The guy said, what? He said, I need to leave. He said, they're singing the last hymn. I'm about to introduce you. And Duncan Campbell said this, well, I will be of no use to you here, for the Lord has called me elsewhere. And he left. He didn't preach that night. I don't know who preached. It wasn't Duncan Campbell. I'm pretty sure they didn't invite him back the next year either. he gets to the train station, and the train is pulling in to the coast. Okay, gets on the train, gets to the coast as the ferry that goes once a week is about to leave within 30 minutes. He gets on the ferry, gets across to one of the isles in the Hebrides island chain, gets off the ferry. It's in the afternoon. He doesn't even know why he's there. Okay, When we obey God, He continues to speak to us. This is key in prayer. One of the reasons I found God doesn't always speak when He's silent is because I didn't do the last thing He told me to do. And then when I go and I do that, then it unblocks my ability to hear from Him. So He's looking around and there's this kid, maybe 11 or 12 years old, and he says, hey, are there any churches around here? And the kid says, oh, the churches are all dead. He said, like that church over there on the hill? The pastor left 6 months ago. They don't have a pastor now. But I know one of the elders of that church. He lives in that house up there on that hill. And Duncan Campbell said, could you go tell him that Brother Duncan Campbell is here? So the kid goes, okay, runs off, comes back. This is in the 1950s, okay? No cell phones. He said they're waiting for you for dinner. Waiting for dinner? So he goes up. This elder had been praying, and little pockets of people, intercessory groups all over the islands were praying for revival. And you know what happened is it reached the brim. It was mixed with fire from the altar and hurled down upon the earth. That's what was about to happen. And so this elder had been on his knees. He said, God, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to stop fasting and praying until you answer this prayer. For you to send an evangelist, Lord, who would lead us. We don't even have a pastor right now. And he's crying out to God. And then God says, after a few days, okay, get up. And so he gets up. And they did the math. It was the exact moment when Duncan Campbell walked off the stage in Keswick, England. And so they take him to this church. It's a Sunday night. They have this, you know, it's in Scotland. It doesn't get dark till about 11 at night. And churches from 8 to 11. He preaches this powerful sermon. Do you know what happened? Nothing happened. So he didn't think I was going to say that. Nothing happened right then. But our timing in God's is a little bit off sometimes. And so they're standing around after drinking tea, and which is what you do in England and Australia. Our mum used to drink tea about 36 times a day. And so they're standing around drinking tea, and someone comes running in and says, quickly, come outside. And they run outside, and people are laying down all over the parking lot, groaning and crying, and some on their knees. And like a bomb went off, but it wasn't a bomb. It was such intense conviction of sin came down. People were repenting. Duncan Campbell told Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth with a Mission, the first guy to get up off his knees, got up at 4:30 in the morning, and revival broke out in the churches and spread like wildfire. If you read about the Hebrides revival groups, on another started. One of the groups, these little intercessory groups on another island were led by these two sisters. One at this point, little old ladies now, one doubled over with arthritis, the other was almost blind, and they had been praying from 10 at night till 4 in the morning, twice a week. So 6 hours, twice a week, for I think it was 20 years, for God to pour out His Spirit on their land. The bowl reached to overflow and came down upon the earth in that location. So let me read you the afterword, okay? Very quick. Last page. I think this is what God would say to us. I know He's saying this to me. What you ask me to do as we partner on earth, I will answer with my love, my power, my wisdom, and in my time, with all the force of heaven's throne, engaging whom and what you ask me to engage. If hell is pulling out all the stops against marriages, homes, and families, against spouses, children, and others we love, heaven is ready to answer with victory, instructions, and then do everything. People willing to seek the face of God, listen to His instructions, and then do everything within their power, including prayer, to make it happen. So let's get on with it this year. Let's get on with it. Let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence. He's waiting, poised, and ready to pour out His grace and mercy to help us when we need it most. Let's fill the bowls of heaven to overflowing. Every single prayer in the end makes a difference. I'd like to just encourage us, as we go to communion, to also just make sure that our hearts are right with Him, because that's where the holdup in prayer happens most of the time, from what I see. if there's anything we have against someone else or before him, let's make it right, because that then opens us up to his power in our lives. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. I'll see you at the back if you want a copy of the book. Yeah.